Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, in chapter 5. John, chapter 5. And reading from verse 10 to verse 13. John chapter 5, verses 10 to 13. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And our subject this evening is the interrogation of a believer. Well, we continue in our series through the Gospel according to John. And last week, as you may recall, we focused on the healing of the man who had an infirmity, 38 years, the immobile man. Some suggest he was a cripple, but he could not move. But he was healed wonderfully and miraculously by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was at the pool called Bethesda, or the pool of Bethesda. And there were a great multitude of people who were sick, who were crippled, who were lame. And there was that miracle that happened when an angel goes down to the pool and troubles the water. And whoever goes into the pool after the troubling of the water would be healed of whatever illness or sickness they had. But this man had not been able to receive that blessing. And he had had that infirmity 38 years. But the Lord had healed him. But remember some of the lessons that we considered last week. The Lord Jesus Christ challenged his willingness in verse 6. At the end of verse 6, he said to the man, Wilt thou be made whole? This man had for a long time been in this crippled or powerless state. But the Lord questioned his willingness, implying that there was something about this man that didn't actually want to be healed. And he blamed everybody else for his misery. He wallowed in his self-pity. And we have that coming through in the narrative. He blames everyone else. Nobody else is helping me. There was something in this man that enjoyed wallowing in his self-pity. And enjoyed the pity that he received from all those around him. And we too, of course, can be like that if we have long-running issues in our lives and difficulties. Sometimes it is our willingness that is at fault. We don't want to do what is necessary to resolve those difficulties and those issues in our lives. So the Lord asks us, Wilt thou be made whole? Is there something in your life that is troubling you? What is your will like? Are you willing to resolve it? So that's a lesson to us. We noted also that this man represented a nominal Christian. A nominal Christian, or in other words, an outwardly religious person, much like Israel, of course. They were outwardly religious. The Jewish religion, I should say, outwardly religious, and yet inwardly there was nothing. And this is very much the picture here. He was in the right place. He was in the place where blessing could be had, but he himself received no blessing. Others did. Others went in. Others were healed. But he himself, for a long time, he was just there. It's like a nominal Christian. An outwardly religious Christian. They come to the church. They're in the right place. They see others saved, others being changed. They themselves remain exactly the same. And they can be in that state for many years, many, many years, nominal Christians. We know that, sadly. So that's another picture that was presented to us. A nominal Christian never truly receives the saving blessing of God, just sees everyone else receiving it. And of course, because they are not willing to receive it. But thirdly, just to recap, we noted how the man was saved, simply by believing and obeying what the Lord said. The Lord said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." How can he do this? He cannot move. He's as good as a cripple. He has no power to move himself. All he needs to do is just obey. Just obey the commandment of the Lord. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Don't think about whether you can actually do it, whether you have power within yourself, whether you're spiritual enough to do this. Just obey the commandment. This is where the power in our life comes from. We, even as Christians, we spend so much time quibbling with the Lord, questioning what he wants us to do. I can't do this, I can't do that. And we give all the reasons. If we just obey, you will see that you will receive power and grace to do what the Lord has put before you. This is what this man does. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. He knows he can't do it, but he believes, he trusts. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. We simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has been a great theme of the gospel according to John so far. But we move on in the narrative because it continues. And we see that the Jews are displeased. We read in verse 10, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." So the Jews are not very happy. By the way, when we read the Jews, it's not speaking about every single Jew, the whole of the Jewish people. Whenever we read the Jews in the Gospel according to John, we understand the leading Jews, the chief priests and so on, the Sanhedrin, those who were leading the people. These are the Jews who have this great problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. "So they say unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." Now, if we are being kind to these leading Jews, they actually did have a point in questioning this, in seeing this man taking up his bed and walking on the Sabbath. Well, they could make a strong case to justify their complaint. It was, in a sense, unlawful, genuinely unlawful. The Sabbath was, of course, to be kept holy. And in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 21, the Lord commands to bear no burden on the Sabbath day. So this is written in the Word of God. And they see a man bearing a burden. He is carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. But this, of course, the context of this is entirely different. This man is not doing anything wrong. This man has been miraculously cured. Miraculously cured because the Lord had worked a work of kindness on this man. This man is not doing anything to earn money. He's doing it because he has been saved. He has been cured. And he also says, of course, that he's obeying the one who has cured him. The Jews say to him, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk." He is obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. He's obeying the Messiah. And well, that is most certainly permissible on the Sabbath day. Whenever you observe it, it is permissible on the Sabbath day, on that one day in seven, to obey God. Of course it is. It was, in fact, the Jews, the leading Jews that were defiling the Sabbath day with their unbelief. But those words are interesting, aren't they? He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. In other words, this man was saying, the one who cured me so wonderfully, the man who cured me so miraculously, I had been unable to stand or to walk for 38 years. This man, well, he was able to do what no other man could. He cured me completely, and so I was compelled to obey him. How could I refuse him after this great work in me, this great miraculous work of God? How could I be expected to refuse him? I was compelled to obey him because of what he has done in my life. I must obey him. And dear friends, I make this point because this is the basis that we all have for obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and for believing his word. Why do we obey God? Why do we obey Christ? Why do we serve Christ sacrificially? Why do we do all these things? Because of the work that God has done in us. Because of the healing that the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought in us. It's the same as this man. This man says, I've been healed, so I was compelled to obey him. Even if it meant that people would criticize me. Even if it meant that people would frown upon me. I'm compelled to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same for us. The Lord has saved us to the uttermost. He has led us to the forgiveness of sins. He has given us true peace, true joy. He has given us victory over all our sins that we never had before. We have assurance of everlasting life. Are we not now compelled to obey him? Even if it's not popular, even if it will incur the wrath of men around us. So this is the point that he's making here, and it's the same basis for us. This is why we believe what we believe. And this is why we love the Lord, because of that great work that he has done in our lives. But again, well, these Jews are not entirely convinced. He that made me whole, verse 11, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. But then verse 12, then asked they him, the interrogation continues, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? It's interesting, isn't it, that the Jews, they don't have any interest in the healing. They should have asked, wow, that is wonderful. You were unable to walk for 38 years, tell us a bit more about this man. Tell us a bit more about the Lord Jesus. This is amazing. But they don't say that. They go right to the negative. Who said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? They're still fixed on that transgression, that breaking of the Sabbath. They have no interest in the miraculous, in what the Lord has done for this man. This is so typical, isn't it, of unbelievers. They think nothing of all the wonderful things that the Christian faith has done in this land, all around the world. They think nothing of the many people who have been saved, of all, even the temporal benefits of Christianity, all the hospitals, all the schools, all the charities. They think nothing of that. They just want to be focused on the negative. They don't ask about the blessing. They don't ask this man about how he was healed and how wonderful it was. No, they just want to focus. So he told you to break the Sabbath rule. They're just going to focus all on that, on the negative. That's the unbeliever, the typical unbeliever. Unbelievers can see people transformed and saved. They will always find something negative. They will refuse to see what is positive. And well, we see it here. And we take note of these things because they are typical unbelievers. But this man who was healed, well, he says that he does not know who it was. Verse 13, he that was healed wist not who it was, knew not who it was. It's just an archaic word, really, for know. He that healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. The Lord Jesus had departed in a way as to not be noticed or traced. We know that sometimes we read in the gospel accounts that the Lord could just pass through a crowd without anybody interfering with him, almost miraculously, almost like a parting of the Red Sea. So perhaps this is another occasion of a mysterious and miraculous departing of the Lord. But then the Lord finds him as the narrative continues. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Well, now here is an interrogation of another kind. The Jews have just been interrogating this man in a way that is not positive, in a way that seeks to attack Christ. But here the Lord Jesus Christ, well, perhaps we shouldn't say an interrogation, but this is certainly a searching question or a searching expression given to this man. Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. How can we make sense of this? Can we apply it in any way? Can we even apply it to ourselves? Well, let us think about these things. Now, some of the commentators say, they suggest that a particular sin had been the cause of this man's affliction in the first place. I've already mentioned several times. He was crippled in some way for 38 years. And perhaps the implication in these words is that this affliction came about because of a sin, that he had sinned, because of a great sin. And this had led to his affliction or to his illness. And the Lord, of course, knows this. The Lord knows everything. And he is reminding this man of his sin and saying that now that he is made whole, he must sin no more. Now that you have met with the Lord Jesus, you must live a holy life. Don't go back to your old life. Don't make the same old mistakes. You must walk in holiness. Of course, this is a very simple teaching. When we know the Lord, when we meet with him, when we have that blessing, that spiritual blessing, we are not to continue in sin. Of course not. We don't sin that grace may abound. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and the Lord Jesus is saying the same thing. You must repent. There must be repentance in your life. This is a new life that you have, a life that must be characterized by holiness. So that is a very simple application that we can make. Perhaps he was sick because of his sin. Now he has been relieved and he must sin no more. But then, of course, we have that part, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Something worse might happen to him. Well, perhaps this is the Lord urging this man to seek spiritual healing, healing of the soul. That is the greater healing. He has been cured physically of his affliction. Of course, he has this great affliction in the body. He has been cured of that. But if he does not cease from sin, if he does not repent, if he continues in his old life, well, then he will suffer something worse. He will suffer a lost eternity, which is far worse than any physical affliction. He was a cripple for 38 years, but the Lord is saying, if you don't repent truly and obey the law of God and live for God and love God, well, there'll be something worse. You will die in your sins. You will be lost eternally. You were by the side of the pool for 38 years, You will be in hell for a lot longer, for all eternity. Something worse will happen to you. So again, it's stressing the importance of repentance. And it's the effect upon the soul, not the body, that is important. Sometimes I mention this, people will say that they are Christian and they follow the Lord, and you start to ask them why. And sometimes they will just say, well, because the Lord healed me. And that's it, full stop. The Lord healed me. I was sick and the Lord healed me. And that's it. But there is something far greater that you need to have in your life. Not just a physical healing. You have to truly repent. You have to have that inward work, that love for holiness. Because if you don't have that, well, then you will be unconverted. You will die and something worse will be there. So it's not enough for people to say, I follow God just because I was healed and that's it. Do you actually know the Lord inwardly? Have you repented? Are you born again? It's the soul that is important. So all these things are being presented to us, but we can apply it to ourselves also as believers. If we are saved and we continue in sin, and this is possible, of course, we know this. Some may say it's even common. Believers who are saved, they will continue in sin, in some kind of sin, some kind of besetting sin. They will continue in that and think that's all right. Well, in a sense, that is worse. That if you continue in sin as a believer, your sins are actually worse than before you were saved. They're worse, of course they are, because now you know the grace of God. The Lord has blessed you and you're still sinning. Is this not something worse? And if somebody sees you, your sins appear worse. If you're a Christian, if you present yourself as a Christian and you still sin, your sins appear worse because you're meant to be a Christian. If you weren't a Christian, people would excuse it. They would say, well, he doesn't know any better. If you are a Christian and you sin, is that not something worse? So we can apply it in that way. It's worse if a Christian sins, much worse. But really, the overriding principle here, and I've already maybe made this clear, but the teaching is make sure you are truly converted. Be a true believer, because if you are a false convert, if you have never truly been saved, and then after a while you fall away, well, then your state will be worse, of course, won't it, than the original state. I know people, even people close to me, who have flirted with Christianity, as it were, but they were never true believers. And then after a while, their state was worse. They were more hardened against Christianity than they were before. They will say to you, well, I tried Christianity. It didn't work. And now their state is worse. They don't want to hear anything of it. If only they had been true believers. Let me just quickly turn to 2 Peter, because these words will help us understand what I'm trying to say to you this evening. 2 Peter chapter 2, and just the last part of the chapter, the last two, or the last three verses. Chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, from verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So this is speaking about false converts and false preachers who lure them, who don't preach the right gospel, the true gospel, and people are mistaken and they become entangled after a while. with the sins of the past, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Dear friends, we must be true believers. If we are false converts and we fall away, our state will be worse. So make sure you know true repentance. Make sure you love the Lord. Because if not, well, there is a great warning for us. But time is almost out. And let me just look at a few more verses. I'll be very brief. The man departed, verse 15, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Well, again, you see the hardness of the hearts of the Jews. They ask nothing about the healing. Even though this man has identified the one who has healed him, they don't want to inquire after him. They just want to slay him, do away with him. But the Lord, in verse 17, well, he makes a great declaration of his divinity, and we'll finish on this. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. My Father worketh hitherto and I work. Again, he's addressing the accusation of the Sabbath day. These Jews are coming to him saying, you've broken the Sabbath day rules. This is wrong. This is something that should be punished. But the Lord said to him, or said to them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. He's saying, my Father works on the Sabbath day. Does the Lord work on the Sabbath day? Well, of course, we know that in the scriptures, the Lord is said to rest on the seventh day, the work of creation. He created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh day. But at the same time, we know that there is a sense in which God does work on the Sabbath. Because without the Lord, well, the sun would not rise in the morning and the sun would not set in the evening. There would be no life on earth, no life enough in us. It's the Lord who upholds us. It's the Lord who sustains us. If the Lord truly did nothing at all, everything would wither and die. And that is, of course, his mercy. It's an act of mercy. It's a work of mercy, which is permitted on the Lord's day, of course. That's what the Lord says. To do good on the Sabbath day is permitted. Acts of mercy. The Lord always shows mercy. All the time, even on the Sabbath day, he is working hitherto, and I work. That's what the Lord did to heal that man with the infirmity, 38 years. It was an act of mercy and grace and kindness. This is permissible on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. This is the point he's making. But of course, he's making himself equal with God. He's saying, what God does, I do. I and my Father are one, as he will say more clearly later on in the gospel. And the Jews understood this. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. I have used this verse to speak to people who don't believe in the divinity of Christ. I've used this verse. I remember speaking to a Jehovah's Witness who denies that Christ is God, and made the claim that even the Jews did not think he was saying that he was God. Well, how can you explain this? The Lord has said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And the Jews understand what he is saying. They understand that he is saying he is equal with God. The Jews at the time knew what he was saying. So how can a Jehovah's Witness 2,000 years afterward think that he knows better than the Jews of the time as to what the Lord was actually saying? He doesn't. They knew what he was saying, what claim he was making. He was making himself equal with God. And why was he doing that? Because he is equal with God, of course. And this gospel, as we all know, is affirming the divinity of Christ, not necessarily through his miracles, but through the things that he said, through his character, through his grace, through his kindness. And here in these words, we have seen that grace and that kindness shine through. Well, may the Lord bless these words to us and strengthen us in the week ahead.